Thank you for that, ladies. If you have your Bibles tonight, let's take them and let's go to the book of Proverbs, chapter number 2, if you would. Proverbs chapter number 2 this evening. The book of Proverbs is an interesting book. And this chapter 2 here is an interesting chapter. If you've ever read the book of Proverbs, you know that a lot of times, from verse to verse, and sometimes even within a verse, Solomon, as the author, jumps from kind of one thought to another. And almost the idea conveyed is that he has so much on his mind and so much on his heart. And of course, we understand that he's writing it to his own son, that he just wants to get it all in. And so if you've ever been in conversation and maybe you've got a lot to say, maybe you're trying to convey some type of thought, or you're talking about maybe a trip that you've been on or some experience that you've experienced recently, and sometimes we're just all over the charts, and sometimes that's almost the way in which this book is written. However, chapter number 2 is an interesting chapter because it basically takes the 22 verses that are here and it focuses solely really on one thing. And that one thing is wisdom. I want us to begin reading in verse number 1, and we'll read down just a little ways. We'll end up preaching out of the whole chapter, and we'll get through the whole chapter as we go forward tonight. But I want us to consider what the Bible says in verse number 1. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasure, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Notice verse number 6. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. I want us to again focus on that key word that is found a couple of times in those first 7 verses. The word is wisdom. You know, if you've lived long enough, it's probably dawned on you that there seems to be a serious shortage of wisdom in our generation. You know, it's a shame, really, that that's the case, because it's clearly defined and laid out for us in Scripture, the need for wisdom. It's not like we don't know that we need it. We read the Word of God, we consider the Word of God, and it tells us over and over again that we ought to have it. It's something that we desperately need. And not only does it tell us that we need it, but it also tells us that there's a place where we can find it. And we can find an ample supply of it. In other words, it's not just, well, you just get a little bit, you get a little crumb here and a little crumb there, but the Bible indicates that there's lots of wisdom out there, and God wants to give it to us. In James chapter number 1 and verse number 5, the Bible says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men, notice the word, liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. We obviously understand that there's a pretty good-sized disconnect in our society between conservatives and liberals. Most of us maybe would find ourselves on one end of that spectrum here tonight. And one of the things that that conservatives would say about liberals is that they just want to give everything away. You know, they just want to open up the government coffers and just hand everything out. And liberals would stand here and they would say tonight, well, you know, the conservatives, they don't want to do anything for anybody. They have no compassion. They have no heart. They have no love. Well, in this passage of Scripture, it's pretty obvious here that God is a liberal, right? The Bible says that God wants to give us wisdom, and He wants to give it to us liberally. Some of you are getting real nervous here tonight, all right? Trying to, you know, break the ice just a little bit here. The Bible says that God has wisdom. He has plenty of it. He has an ample supply. He is the possessor of all wisdom. And He looks at us and he says, you don't have it. You have a lack thereof. You have a serious shortage of this wisdom. And so here's what I want to do for you. I want to give you some of my wisdom. In fact, if you'll come to me and you'll ask of me for this wisdom, you'll come to the source and you'll have the right attitude and the right spirit. I just want you to know something. I am desperate. I am willing. I want, I desire to give you wisdom. And not just a little bit, but I want to give you a lot of it. So the Bible tells us we need it. The Bible tells us where we can find it. God says, I want to give it to you. So what's holding us back? Why don't we have more of it tonight? Oh, I understand I'm talking to the Sunday night crowd, and perhaps maybe you're here tonight and you can assess your life and examine your life, and maybe you would say, you know, I'm not perfect by any stretch of the imagination, but I feel like I'm doing okay in this area. Well, that's possible. But why is the rest of us? What about the rest of us? Why do we seem to struggle so much in this area? What about our culture? What about our society? Well, I think the problem is twofold. Number one, I think one of the reasons why we don't have enough wisdom is because most men think they already have it. And we feel like we've got it. I just addressed those of you that are in the audience tonight that say, you know, I feel like maybe I'm doing a pretty good job in this area. I don't really need any more wisdom. And yet if you ever get to that point, then I think that's a serious issue or problem that needs to be dealt with, because none of us have enough wisdom. We could always use some more. The second problem why we have this shortage, why there's a problem, is because that when we recognize our deficiency of wisdom, many times we are not willing to take the effort that is required and demanded in the Scriptures in order to obtain it. In other words, it's hard work. It's not easy. It demands that we discipline ourselves. It demands that we put ourselves through some rigorous exercises spiritually in order to have it. And to some, it's just not worth the effort. So the question is asked, what in the world is wisdom anyways? Lots of definitions you could get from a lot of different sources. I looked up the definition. The Webster's 1828 dictionary defines wisdom as the right use or exercise of knowledge. So it's closely tied to knowledge. There is a connection there. However, the two are not the same. Just because someone has knowledge doesn't necessarily mean that they have wisdom. Wisdom is taking that knowledge and using it or exercising it in the right manner. Let me give you some illustrations of that. First of all, let me say this, that knowledge understands, or is the understanding, that alcohol has the ability to make someone drunk. The world knows this, right? Our nation understands this. They understand this concept. They know that if someone drinks too much alcohol, then they are under the influence, so to speak. We use that term often. And if they make the decision to get behind the wheel of an automobile and to drive that automobile, not only are they putting themselves in serious danger, but they're putting other people in serious danger as well. We all know that. No one would deny that fact. But why is there so much abuse of alcohol in our society? Well, because wisdom is not prevalent. You see, knowledge is the understanding that it has serious ramifications and consequences as we use it in our lives. Wisdom is taking that knowledge and understanding that and deciding that in order to avoid being drunk, I'm never going to take a drink. And that's the difference between knowledge and wisdom. Let me give you another illustration. Knowledge understands that divorce is painful, it's devastating. It just sets someone back so far. Knowledge understands that. We all know that. But wisdom is doing everything possible throughout life. And I'm talking about going all the way back to the dating and the courting stage and seeking God and begging God in this decision. And certainly it involves the marriage relationship of keeping that marriage strong and submitting your life to Him and that sort of thing. Wisdom is doing everything possible to determine that you're going to have a healthy marriage. Now look, I understand that it is a two-way street. And there are times in which someone gives their all. I mean, they absolutely positively give their all. And the other person just says, I want no part of it. I'm out the door. I get that. I understand that. But all things being equal, knowledge is the understanding that divorce is devastating. And wisdom is the ability to seek God and to search after the things of God and to know God's will so that you can avoid it at all costs. How about another illustration? Knowledge understands that financial debt is also devastating and very difficult. But wisdom is taking that knowledge and disciplining oneself so that we do not purchase things that cannot be afforded. So we see here the difference between knowledge and wisdom. There's a lot of knowledge in our society. The Bible says that our society, our world, is ever learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Well, it's amazing. Every time we turn around, we find a new discovery here and a new discovery there. We're learning constantly. More knowledge, more knowledge, more knowledge. But there's not a whole lot of wisdom in our world and in our society. So what is wisdom spiritually? Well, knowledge is the understanding or knowing what the Bible commands. Wisdom is the doing of what the Bible commands. It's the difference between knowing and doing. So I want you to analyze your life tonight. I want you to ask yourself the question, am I spiritually wise? I didn't ask you if you knew what the Bible teaches or what is taught in the Bible. Most of us would know that. The question I have is, are you putting that into practice? Are you not just knowing or have a knowledge of the Bible, but are you doing? Are you practicing what the Bible teaches? I want us to consider basically just two thoughts from this passage of Scripture about wisdom. Number one, I want us to consider the pursuit of wisdom. We see here first in the first 9 verses, we find the pursuit of wisdom. Can I say, first of all, that the pursuit of wisdom requires a respect for authority. The pursuit of wisdom requires a respect for authority. Look at verse number 1. It says, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee." Solomon, in this passage of Scripture, for just a moment, is not a king. For just a moment, he's not necessarily the wisest man who's ever lived. For just a moment, he's not one of the most wealthy men on the face of the earth. For just a moment, Solomon is just merely a father. By the way, is there a greater occupation? Is there a greater role, dads, that we can fulfill in this world, in this life, than to be dad to our kids? Is there a greater impact that we could make in this world and in this culture and in this society than to pour our hearts and our lives into our children? Solomon here for just a moment says, "My son, I'm just a dad here. My son, if thou will receive my words and hide my commandments with thee." Can I say that parents, our principal concern ought to be about developing a spirit of wisdom within us? You see, it's awful hard to give someone something that we don't possess. You see, Solomon was able to write this book and this passage of Scripture because Solomon did possess wisdom. He was a current possessor of it. And so it was no stretch for Solomon to say, "Listen, son, I want you to listen to me. I want you to pay attention to the words that I have to share with you. I've got something to tell you." Sadly, we focus so much on other things that are of far lesser importance. And we don't spend enough time as parents and maybe even grandparents and great-grandparents of developing a spirit of wisdom so that when the next generation comes along, we have nothing to give them. Oh, we can develop within them a love for our hobbies and perhaps maybe our favorite sports teams. And we can certainly teach them how to be faithful to church. But I mean, I'm talking about the day-to-day aspects of life, imparting to them wisdom. And not just a worldly wisdom, which is beneficial and helpful, but a spiritual wisdom, able to open the Word of God and rightly discern the Word of truth. So Solomon says, "Look, son, I have something I want to give to you. And I want to challenge you as parents that are here tonight. I challenge myself. Let's develop that within us so that we have something to give to the next generation." So we see here that Solomon has a desire to give this wisdom to his child. Can I say that parents, once we've developed a spirit of wisdom within us, and certainly not that we've ever arrived, but once we feel as though we've got something to give, then our next concern ought to be imparting that wisdom to our children so that they can possess it themselves. But I want to say for just a moment that children are not exempt in this process. You see, there's a responsibility, teenager. There's a responsibility, elementary student. There's a responsibility, young adult, that you have to receive this wisdom. You see, again, it's a two-way street. It's a dad who has filled his life with wisdom. He's worked hard. He's been diligent. God has blessed him tremendously. And now we find, he says, "Son, get this. I want you to have this." And now the son has the responsibility to take it and to carry it. The Bible says in Ephesians 6:1, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." So how are you doing in that area? Children, young people, how is your relationship with mom and dad? From time to time, I meet young people that truly, honestly, don't have Christian saved parents. They don't have parents that know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Sometimes they're tempted to use the excuse, "Well, you know, I am the way I am because..." And then they'll begin to blame it on their parents. And that happens from time to time. And certainly I think that God maybe is a... Is understanding of that to a certain extent, but I also want you to understand that God still expects and demands out of us that which we know to do. The Bible says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. The very thought, or the very idea that that person is telling me that I don't have parents that are saved, indicates to me that they have an understanding of what salvation is. They've been underneath it. They've been in the church. They know what is expected of them. So whether or not their parents are doing the right thing or not, doesn't really matter. They've been exposed to the truth. They have a responsibility to obey it. And so it's not just about the parent-child relationship. It's about all of the authority figures in our life. You have a boss at work. Respect that boss. Respect the boss. Do what they ask you to do. Work hard. Work diligently. And you'll be known as someone who is wise. And you have someone else that you must submit to in your life. You have someone that expects certain things out of you, that you do certain things and handle yourself in a certain way. We must respect authority in order for us to have wisdom. But I want you to know, secondly, not only does it require respect for authority, but it also requires a rigorous effort on our part. Would you look in verse number 3 of this passage? The Bible says, "Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasures." We see here, interestingly enough, a cry for understanding. Everybody got that? Isn't that fitting? The Lord is good. He says, if you cry out for understanding, if you cry out for this wisdom, you cry out for this knowledge, it speaks of an intense desire. It speaks of a passion. It speaks of a deficiency in our lives. I know that I don't have this, and I know that I need this. It's something that I'm desperate for. It requires rigorous effort. You know, I notice we're a lazy generation. I remember as a boy watching the commercials on television for the clap on, clap off. You remember that? Now, I certainly think that plays a role. And usually when it was used, it was not used with someone my age or a child that was using the advertisement. So I get it. I get where they're coming from and what that's all about. But I also would probably be lying to you if I didn't think to myself, that's pretty cool. I could use that. Just clap on, and when I want to turn it off, I clap again and it turns off. That's pretty neat. I don't know how many people my age or younger ever purchased that product, but I think to myself that many times those things are tempting to our generation. We're just somewhat lazy. We like everything the simple way, you know. I well remember as a boy, new technology coming out. I remember the VCR when it first came out. We say this often. My Grandpa Folger was always the first one to have these toys, you know. And we used to beg Dad Sunday nights, "Dad, can we go to Grandpa Folger's? He's got a VCR and we want to watch a movie, you know." And you know, more times than not, my dad would give in and he'd take us over to Grandpa Folger's, and man, we'd sit in front of that television and we'd push the VCR tape in there and we'd watch the movie, and we just thought that was so cool. He always had the newest gadgets and the newest tricks. But you know what I noticed is that everything that is developed to make our lives easier. As if our lives aren't easy enough, as if we need more of these products, we need more of these things. They're developed with a thought or the idea that this is going to make your life easier. You buy this product and it'll be a whole lot easier for you. I know many times I've been to a place where someone is demonstrating a product. Perhaps maybe you've been to a home and garden type of a show, and you've stood there and you've watched as that man stands there in the booth, and man, he pulls out this thing. I'm telling you, it looks as easy as it could possibly be. And then you buy the thing and you take it home, and it never works the way that you thought it was going to work. And so we like the idea of life being easy. We don't want to have to expend a lot of effort. And many times, if it means that we'll have to expend a lot of effort, we'll just, I'll just forego that. I know people that have received maybe a ticket or something to something that's really neat and a really cool experience. And I said, "Well, did you go? How was it?" "I didn't go." "Why didn't you go?" "Well, you know, you'd have to drive there, and as if we don't drive to other places, you know, and then you got to find a place to park, and then you got to walk into the place, and there's just crowds everywhere." And I'm thinking to myself, so what did you do that night? You stayed home and sat in your recliner probably and did nothing. You know, we just, a lot of times, if it requires us expending some effort and really, man, just giving ourselves to this thing, forget it. Well, that's fine if it involves a ticket to a neat ball game or neat experience or whatever. But when it comes to wisdom, we don't really have the option. You know, how are you going to stand before God someday and say, well, Lord, I know that I should have had more wisdom and I knew what was expected of me. After all, I heard the preacher preach that sermon on that Sunday night about the need for wisdom, but, you know, it just didn't fit my style. And I just had too much going on at that point. And I didn't have enough time to develop myself and to develop within me a spirit of wisdom. You think that's going to hold up before an almighty God? It doesn't work that way. Solomon states that one must cry after it. He must lift up his voice for it. He must seek for it as one would seek for silver and search for it like one would search for hidden treasure. Not too long ago, actually I believe it was just the other night, I was leaving a place and I turned around and I thought I had my youngest daughter with me. I turned around and she wasn't there. And I called her name. Shouted it out a couple of times in the hallway where I was, and I didn't hear a response. That's always a scary thing. And so I retraced my steps, and sure enough, she had wandered away from me, and I found her in a place where she knew well, but a place where she was not supposed to be at that point in time. Somehow she had snuck away from me. What kind of parent would I be if I turned around and saw she wasn't there? I thought, well, whatever. She'll figure it out, you know. Just heading home. You know, that wouldn't fly, would it? So why do we take this attitude of, well, you know, I don't really have a whole lot of wisdom, but, you know, it just requires too much effort, and I just don't want to expend myself, and I just don't have the time to devote to it and commit to it. Solomon says it is going to require a rigorous effort. You're going to have to search for it like someone who is searching for something that they've lost, something that is valuable to them. It requires rigorous effort. Here's another reason why many people don't have it, but certainly as part of the pursuit, if you're going to get wisdom, is it requires righteous living. Did you look in verse number 6? The Bible says, "For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of His mouth cometh the knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom," notice, "for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the path of judgment and preserveth the way of His saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path." If I'm going to have wisdom, it demands that I live a righteous life. Well, I guess that means that I might have to go home and delete some things maybe on my DVR. I suppose maybe it means that I might have to go home and clean out my DVD collection. I might have to go into my car tonight and change some of the preset dials on my vehicle. I might have to throw some CDs away. I might have to clean out my magazine rack. Because if I'm going to have wisdom, it requires righteousness. It requires righteous living. It demands that I attempt to do the right thing. That I attempt to live a holy life, a life that is worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ. I say this, you must decide what you want out of life. Perhaps maybe some of you, it's going to demand that when the alarm clock goes off tomorrow morning that you get out of bed and hitting the snooze button and sit there in your living room and take the Word of God and open it and read it for yourself. It might demand that we fix some of the relationships in our lives, areas in which we know that we're not right. Perhaps maybe it's a relationship with a spouse, or maybe a relationship with a parent. Maybe we've been harboring some bitterness. Whatever the case may be, we've got some unrighteousness in our life, and we know that the righteousness is what God demands. It requires righteous living. And so we see here the pursuit of wisdom. It's not just something that you just kind of stumble into. It's not just something that is just kind of there and just grab it and walk away. No, you're going to have to pursue it. You're going to have to run after it. You're going to have to chase after it. You're going to have to discipline yourself. You're going to have to do some things in order to get it. I want you to notice last thing. We'll be done tonight. Let's consider not only the pursuit of wisdom, but let's consider the provisions of wisdom. For in verses 10 through 22, we notice some things that wisdom provides for those that have it. Number one, I want you to notice that it provides discretion. Would you look at verse number 10? The Bible says, when wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thine soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee. Have you ever caught yourself saying this about yourself or someone else that you know after they've done something or you've done something? Why in the world did they do that? I mean, honestly, what were they thinking? You ever found yourself saying something like that? You know what that is? That's someone who is lacking discretion. Solomon states that discretion shall preserve thee. The word preserve means to keep or to save from injury or destruction. So literally, practically, this means that someone can't possibly have wisdom without first being saved. Because salvation does what? It saves us from destruction. It saves us from eternal death and eternal damnation and provides for us eternal life. So for someone to have wisdom, first and foremost, they must be a saved individual. So you're saved tonight. You know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. But wisdom provides the knowledge of the way of salvation. And as you're sitting and someone explains to you the gospel and they preach to you the Word of God, you understand it. And that's wisdom. It's providing the knowledge of the way of salvation. But remember, it's not just knowing it, but it's acting upon it. So someone comes to understand that they're not saved, and they have that wisdom. God blesses them with that. And then all of a sudden they recognize, they understand that I have to do something. I must receive Christ. I cannot just hear what He has to say, but I must act upon it. Wisdom also provides not only the knowledge of the way of salvation, but also provides the knowledge of the way of holiness. Have you ever found yourself doing something and someone says, why do you do that? And sometimes you scratch your head and say, you know, I'm not exactly sure. I don't know. I guess it's just something I've always done. Sometimes that does happen. As we see it modeled for us, we just pick up on those things and we begin to implement them into our lives. Wisdom provides the knowledge of the way of holiness. As we study God's Word, we understand what is right. We understand what God demands and what He requires. We desire our lives to live that way. But it also provides the ability to know the way of wickedness and how to avoid it. Can I say that someone who is discreet or shows discretion avoids things that are wrong and embraces things that are right? When I was a Bible college student, I had a friend that pulled me out of class one day. And this friend was always talking big. He always had big plans and big goals and big dreams. And most people kind of knew him for that. He pulled me aside and he pulled me out of class. He says, hey, I got a good deal for you. And he proceeded to tell me how he thought that he and I could go into business together and we could make a lot of money. I remember standing outside of the classroom of the Bible college that I was a student in. And I remember, first of all, thinking to myself, I don't trust this guy. I mean, I've heard him talk before and I know he talks a big game, but he usually doesn't follow through. But there was a second thought that entered into my mind. That second thought was, you know, as a junior in high school, God called me to preach. I remember the day as well as any other day. I'll never forget sitting over here in the auditorium of this church. The invitation was given. And I left my seat and I came down to the front. And my own grandfather took a Bible and I shared with him. I said, I believe God's called me to ministry. And we prayed right here at this altar. And I made that decision public that night. What's the point? The point is that God didn't call me to make a lot of money. Now, I'm not opposed to money. I'm not opposed to someone giving me a lot of money. I'll probably take it just as much as the next person. But that's not why God's put me on this earth. I don't have any goals of being a multimillionaire and of driving nice, European cars and living in the nicest neighborhoods. I understand that that is not why God has placed me here. I know what God wants out of my life. I know what God desires for me. And discretion is embracing that and saying, this is what God wants. This is why God has placed me here. And I'm going to do everything that I can to stay on the right path. So wisdom provides some things for us. It provides discretion. When someone has wisdom, they are provided with discretion which preserves them from ruining their life, whether in a temporary way or in an eternal way. And so the provisions of wisdom, first of all, it provides discretion. But I want you to know, secondly, it provides delivery. Would you look in verse number 12? We find that, first of all, it delivers us, number one, from the way of the evil man. You know, simple reading of the daily newspaper Or a simple browsing of a news website online alerts us to the proliferation of evil men in our society, does it not? It's amazing some of the things that are happening in our world, how people are living. I just saw recently a man who posed as a police officer and pulled somebody over and arrested that person and then proceeded to molest that person. This happened here in the United States of America. Made news just this week. There's a lot of evil men in our society. There's a lot of wickedness out there, and wisdom provides a delivery from those evil men. You see, the simple fact that there's a great want of wisdom means that some say, I don't have it, I understand that I don't have it. And rather than go to the great lengths that Solomon describes for us here in Proverbs chapter number 2, many times they try to find the easy way out. Therefore, they look for the shortcuts, and they work for the way to do it cheap and easy and the quickest way. And so many times they seek the counsel of evil men. Men who have torn other people down. Men who have jumped on other people's backs to advance themselves and to further their cause. Men who are evil and are wicked and are sinful. Men that live that type of a lifestyle. And they're willing to sit down and they're willing to tell others how to do it. Where are the men and women, the Christians, who will decide that I'm not going to heed their counsel. I'm not going to listen to their advice. But instead, I'm going to open up this book. And even if it takes me a little bit longer, and even if it's a little bit more difficult, and even if it's hard, and it's not all that popular, and it's not all that in fashion in this society, I'm going to do what this Bible says. And I want that kind of wisdom. That's what I want for my life. That's what I want for my children. That's what I want for my church. So wisdom provides discretion. It provides delivery from evil men. But notice, not only does it provide delivery from evil men, but it also provides a delivery from strange women. Would you look in verse number 16? It says, to deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words, which forsaketh the guide of her youth and forgetteth the covenant of her God. Notice verse number 18. For her house inclineth unto death, and her paths unto the dead. None that go unto her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life. You know, the most accepted interpretation of this passage of Scripture is that the strange woman represents an adulteress. I heard someone say this recently, and I wholeheartedly agree, after living here for 34 and a half years, that there's a certain stigma that is attached to sexual sin that is not attached to any other sin. Now, I understand that in God's eyes, sin is sin. Jesus Christ died for the little white lie as much as He did for the man or the woman that would commit adultery. But I'm talking about here in our own society, in our own culture, there's a stigma that's attached to that kind of sin that is not attached to any other sin. Solomon is standing here, and he says to his son, he says, son, I want you to know something. There's an allurement out there. There's an attraction. There's a seduction out there that is anxious to grab hold of you. But I want you to know that if you follow that path, if you give in to that temptation, if you give in to that desire, I want you to know something, that will take you to death. And that someone that goes in under that and participates in that kind of sin, they do not return. They never emerge the same. There's a stigma that's attached to them. There's a problem. There's a trouble that's attached to them that they'll never fully necessarily overcome. He says, stay away from it. He's speaking of a sexual sin outside the confines of marriage. And a man full of wisdom recognizes this danger, and he avoids it with everything that he has within him. He says, I'm staying away not just from the evil men and their counsel, but I'm staying away from the strange woman who wants to destroy my life. And I want to say to those of you that maybe are not married yet, to keep your life pure. To stay away from sexual sin and things that are wicked and perverse. Stay out of it. Don't mess around with it. Don't fool around with it, because it will take hold of you and it will lead you down a path of destruction. And so it provides discretion. It provides delivery. Lastly, and I'll be done, it provides a destination. Would you look in verse number 20? It says, that thou mayest walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of the righteous. For the upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect shall remain in it. But the wicked shall be cut off from the earth, and the transgressors shall be rooted out of it. I ask you the question, what is the destination of a saved individual? Ultimately, it is heaven, certainly, but what is the destination or the goal of the Christian life? It could fairly, I think, be summed up pretty well in verse number 20, where it says that thou mayest walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of the righteous. You know, a Christian, the goal of the Christian life ought to be to walk in the way of good men. We've got plenty of examples of that here in this church. Some that have already passed on to glory and no longer with us, but we have a lot of great examples of good men, do we not? I think we've got enough examples of good men here in this church that we don't really need to do a whole lot of looking beyond the walls of this church. We've got enough models here for our young men to look up to. So guys, young men, I think you need to consider that, and you need to walk in their path. You need to find out how it is that they've been married for 40, 45, 50 years. Sit down and talk to them. Converse with them. Spend time with them. Learn from them. Watch them. Watch them as they carry themselves and as they go throughout this life. Pay attention to them. Study them. Because we've got some good men. Not only do we find here that they walk in the way of good men, but they keep the paths of the righteous. Kind of the same concept. You know, in the Old Testament, a wicked sinner was dealt with immediately and usually permanently. There was not a whole lot of grace extended there in the nation of Israel when someone was found committing sin. I remind you of the story of Achan. Achan stole the thing there from Jericho. The Bible tells us that once it was discovered, not only did he die for his sin, but his whole family died for his sin as well. Perhaps it's because they knew about it and they did nothing about it. I would assume that would be the case. There was little tolerance for someone's sin and their vices and the things that they were involved in. Solomon states in this passage of Scripture that the wicked would be cut off from the earth. That God would judge them very severely. Can I say that God still has the ability to do the same thing today? I believe that there are some that are no longer alive because they could not corral their sensual and fleshly desires and lusts. They just refused to get a hold of this concept and this idea of wisdom. And as a result of that, God just said, that if that's the way you're going to live your life, then I'm going to end it. But a wise man and a wise woman will enjoy life and will reach the destination that God has placed for them, both in the physical sense, living a life here on this earth that is pleasing to Christ, but also in the eternal sense because of the salvation that they have. I'm just begging us all, may God help us to value wisdom and to recognize how important it is in this generation. We look around and we see that there's just not a lot out there. And if it's going to happen, it must happen. It must begin in the house of God. If we don't have wisdom, how can we possibly expect for the government and for the leaders of our society and for those that are setting the tone and the trend in our culture, how can we expect them to have wisdom? May God help us to value it and to recognize its importance and to pursue it, because it's going to provide us with some wonderful things if we are possessors of it. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me for just a moment?